This is the 4th of July. It's time to celebrate our citizenship, and it's time to realize how fortunate we are as a country. And so we're going to begin with the reading of some scripture that tells us to be happy, that we are God's nation. Psalm 33, verses 12 through 19. And Galatians 5, verse 1, and these are from the Christian Standard Bible, the CSB. Happy is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen to be his own possession. The Lord looks down from heaven. He observes everyone. He gazes on all the inhabitants of the earth from his dwelling place. He forms the hearts of them all. He considers all their works. A king is not saved by a large army. A warrior will not be rescued by great strength. The horse is a false hope for safety. It provides no escape by its great power. But look, the Lord keeps his eye on those who fear him, those who depend on his faithful love to rescue them from death and to keep them alive in famine. And then from Galatians, the 5th chapter, for freedom, Christ set us free. Stand firm then and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. And may God bless our reading of his word and of our hearing of it. I'm going to start today with what immediately sounds like the wrong place to start when we're so privileged to celebrate today what the 4th of July stands for all of us, for the freedom to live our lives in a free democratic republic. But the wrong place that we're in right now is we as a sovereign nation are an unhappy people. Things aren't going the way they should be going for almost everyone. And that's whether you know it or not. And why are we an unhappy people? I think I can sum it up for you by one truth of Scripture. And that truth is found in the first verse of our text for today, Psalm 33, 12. Happy is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen to be his own possession. Now, of course, that was written for the nation of Israel, who knew very well that they had been chosen. But even though they acknowledged and started out that we are the people of God, they moved away. You know, for a nation whose God is really the Lord of all, the Lord of all that we do and all that we are, God wants to and he absolutely can shower us with happiness. But right now in this time in our nation, we are collectively, and I hate to say it, but it's true, we are not one nation under God. We say we are, but we as a whole nation are not. I can, and you would be able to also give numerous of examples where there is unhappiness today. And I'm going to point you to just one, but it's a glaring example, and it's right now. Right here in Carbondale, at SIUC, our school has had a student, Deanna Price, just become the number one person on the Olympic hammer throwing team. Interestingly enough, the number three contender and member of the three-person team is also a former student at SIU. And they both made a name for themselves this past weekend. Miss Price for finishing first, standing proudly on the winner's podium, honoring her American nation, and by tradition holding a bouquet of flowers and an American flag given to all American athletes who who stand on that podium. And the third place finisher was also standing on the winner's podium, visibly holding a bouquet, but not an American flag. The flag and the flowers presented to every American athlete. When questioned about her visible protest against the symbolism of the flag as the Star-Spangled Banner, she was quoted as saying, "The anthem doesn't speak to me. Never has." We see the national issue here is earning a place of personal place of distinction in a sports competition, and yet having no respect for the nation you're going to represent before the whole world in the Olympics, that act has caused a lot of national unhappiness. A nation whose wounds are bleeding profusely right now. And I sincerely believe in the American way of freedom to say what you want to say as an individual. Freedom of speech, that's the first freedom in the Bill of Rights. But one thing that has become an issue in the last few years is how does one's membership on an athletic team, football, baseball, basketball, track and field, football, Keith, baseball, Larry. Does the fact that as a member of a team, especially one that represents a whole nation of America, as in the Olympics, does that restrict your voice to only non-personal commentary as a representative for your country? Well, that's the question that has divided our unity. And some think, no, it doesn't restrict it. And some think, yes, it does restrict it. Well, that's just one example of why we're unhappy. And I mean, I could go into all kinds of political examples, but I don't want to do that. Because we need healing. We don't need to talk about our problems. But we need to acknowledge them. So let me change gears and insert who we are and why we have a problem. Charles R. Kennedy, a playwright, in his 1912 drama of The Last Days of Jesus, is a drama entitled The Terrible Meek, confines the action at the foot of the cross to conversations between the Roman centurion and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and some others that were there. This scene takes place during the night that follows Christ's death on the cross, and darkness covers the stage. As the play ends, Mary, in the depths of despair, is bewailing the death of her son, and the centurion, well, this is that Roman soldier who in Mark 15:39 had said, "Surely this man is the Son of God." And he now comforts Mary by saying, "Your son is not dead." He says, and I quote the playwright here, "I tell you, my good woman, this dead son of yours, disfigured, shamed, spat upon, has built a kingdom this day that shall never die. The living glory of him will forever rule." Rule the kingdom, that is. "The earth is his, and he made it. He and his brothers have been molding and making it through all the long ages. They are the only ones who ever really can possess it. Not the proud, not the idle, not the wealthy, not the vaunting empires of this world. No. Something has happened up here on this hill today to shake all our kingdoms of blood and fear, to shake them to the dust." Well, that truth still stands. Jesus Christ did build a kingdom that shall never die. And across the centuries, Christianity has made its influence known, and today, it's the only way still possible to bring back significance to American freedom. And here's another truth that we must not ignore. Historian Clinton Rossiter, a Navy officer and a professor at Cornell University, insists that any study of early American history that ignores religion is essentially a false and misleading understanding of our true history. Charles Beard, in his book, A Basic History of the United States, insists that in the founding and the development of every colony that developed into the United States of America, religious consideration always played an important part. Thus, many of the good minds of America agree that religion, and I would insist that Christianity in particular, is a key to the path to genuine happiness that has been in the past and can be in the future, America. To get back on track, and we know we're off track in so many of the ideals and dreams of America's founding fathers, religion needs to cease to be a peripheral concern of the majority of adults of our nation. It needs to return to being a major concern. You see, I absolutely believe Paul's admonition to the Christian church, to the Galatian church, our text for today, Galatians 5:1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery, slavery to things other than Christianity. And so then, a growing, thriving, influential Christian church, that is, Christians of all denominations in America, that kind of Christian disciples, followers, church, must somehow realize that we must step forward and regain the Christian momentum that has formed us, imperfectly formed us, but with great intention, into the greatest nation ever established throughout history. Well, if this be true, what are some of Christianity's contributions to American freedom, to one nation under God, to united we stand, to divided we fall, to declared specifically by our Declaration of Independence, these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? Isn't it Christianity that solidly believes all of that? Yes, it is. But we're all in agreement with that. Isn't the influence of the church enough? Is there hope as we look to the future? What are some of the ideas that we need to contend with? And Stanley, we're glad you're here. God bless you, brother. Well, there are several theories about what history can or cannot tell us. There's one called a cyclical philosophy of history, and it is basically pessimistic. That theory began with the Babylonians. Cyclical history asserts that life and history are really going nowhere. People can do nothing to change the hopeless boredom of history. There may be different actors in different costumes, on different stages, but the drama of history is always the same, and the plot and the ending never change. That was the Babylonians. Plato believed that every 36,000 years, God withdraws from the world, allows fate to wipe out all of life, and then the drama of life and history begins all over again. Seneca, a Greek Stoic, believed that the cycle took only 10,800 years. The Hindu faith asserts that everything begins all over again every 4,300,000 years. Well, that's the cyclical history, philosophy of history. Christian philosophy, however, would diagram history not as an endless circle, but as a straight line. At one end, we would write the words of the first words of the Bible, "In the beginning, God." And at the other end of this straight line, we would write the truth from Jesus in Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. And then in verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. This straight line, you see, moves forward and upward, ending only with the return of Christ and the ultimate triumph of righteousness. And I and millions more contend that this is really the truth about history. And since that's what we need to know and work with as a national direction of history, we need to add that our history and our future as a democracy, a democratic republic, needs to move onward and upward. In the early church, we see pure democracy in action. For instance, when the seven deacons were elected by the church at the beginning of Acts 6, they took a vote. Everybody got a vote. Then democracy in America. Here are two major American democracy proponents: Roger Williams and Thomas Jefferson. Roger Williams, in his Rhode Island experiment, brought the whole concept of democracy to America with the Rhode Island Charter. Former Chief Justice Charles Evan Hughes says that the Charter of Rhode Island, was the ancestor of the federal Constitution, adopted 124 years later. Thomas Jefferson was evidently very influenced by the Reverend Roger Williams. And you can see that in the striking similarity of the ideas in the Declaration of Independence and a declaration written by Williams more than 100 years earlier. Well, continuing with Jefferson's influence on American democracy, his personal library tells a story. A well-used book in Jefferson's library that develops complete religious liberty and church-state separation was A True Picture of the Anabaptists. Further indications that Jefferson was influenced by New Testament democracy are just series of sermons in his library by several prominent Christian preachers. Well, one of the things that I believe has greatly influenced America as a democracy is our system and our beliefs about education. You'd agree with that, wouldn't you, Laura? From the days of Paul until now, the Christian faith has encouraged the attainment of knowledge. As Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15, study and do your best to present yourself to God approved, a workman who has no reason to be ashamed, accurately handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth. Surely, that reflects the Christian attitude towards the matters of knowledge and of education. You know, most of England's great universities were founded by religious groups. And in America, almost all of the first universities were established by Protestant and Catholic faiths. Some of these are Brown, Columbia, Rochester, Princeton, Colgate, Rutgers, University of Chicago, and of course Notre Dame and Boston College. An outgrowth of what is called the Great Awakening, that was a revitalization of religious piety that swept through the American colonies between 1730s and 1770s, placed emphasis on the worth of the individual and led to mass education through our system of public schools. In the opinion of a Christian parent, of a former educator, my belief that the insistence on the removal of a time of prayer, even the privilege given for private silent prayer, and the banning of Bible reading in a public classroom, both of those for only a few decades behind us, has led to new generations of young adults who have little or no exposure to biblical truths. And such restrictions are getting stronger and they're getting more damaging. Such is without a doubt a major cause of the secularization of America. We say, of course, we put it on our currency, one nation under God. Is that statement any longer legitimate? Well, consider these very shocking statistics. In 1937, apparently the first year that these statistics were compiled, 73% of Americans attended some Christian church with what they considered as regularity. 73%. That statistic remained pretty consistent, never less than 70% through the 40s and the 50s and the 60s and the 70s and the 80s and the 90s, all the way to 1999, when the statistic was still 70% Christian belief and regular attendance. And this practice held strongly to the pattern that was begun by the first Christian church, the Jerusalem church. And their record is found in Acts 2:46, where they continued to gather together and to eat together. And then that whole emphasis is continued as being advocated that we see in Hebrews 10:25. So with all of those statistics, where were we last year, 2020, after this emphasis on religion and church has declined? And I think very possibly because of the elimination of Bible and prayer exposure every day with our youngsters in school. The percentage even claiming a Christian lifestyle dropped from 70% in 1999 to 47% in 2020. Even more telling than that, these two percentage attending church every week, 24%. Percentage never attending any kind of Christian church, 29% of the American public. And those two shocking statistics were 2020, last year. Well, of course, there are those who believe American freedom means total separation of church and state. And I hold to that because Jesus told us. Jesus clearly endorsed this principle when these words, "Render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." Matthew 22:21. But for a Christian, that statement must be completely understood. It is in no way meaning that the state, our America and our principles as Americans, is not under the sovereignty of God. When you render unto Caesar, that's one thing. When you render unto God, you're rendering everything. To render unto God the things that are God's means that, as the Bible teaches, my whole life, every part of it, is responsible first and foremost to God as my Lord. As a citizen of America, I'm responsible to adhere to and follow every law and principle of our country, as long as none of that as law violates God's laws. Consider all of these things that we've talked about: our American history, the basic principles of democracy, an education system that was founded and still strives to develop every individual, and the good principles of separation of church and state under the sovereignty of God. As I consider all of that, Effie, I consider all of that. And I think I need for all of us to sing one more time the hymn that we began with, America. You don't need to turn to it. We're just going to sing the first verse. And you follow me as I sing. My country 'tis of thee, land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside, let freedom ring. That felt good, didn't it? Yeah, it did. Well, God bless America. And raise up your church, our Lord Christ, that we may have our God established. God loving America back again. Amen.